Thank you very much, fellas. Appreciate all the help I can get. A word of Messiah, the ministry that my wonderful wife, Miriam. Miriam, raise either of your lovely hands there. Where we serve with Word of Messiah Ministries. The work that we do is we plant and establish and help develop Messianic congregations all over the world, congregations just like you. And so we want to see that going on. And the reason is simply this, that the healthy Messianic congregation is the most effective long-term witness into the greater community. It takes loving one another that nearly makes a testimony. And so we see them not only established, but then we get the ones that are established developing. Those that are developing, we encourage them into the reproduction mode. But in any case, that's the work of Word of Messiah. We are totally faith ministry. We appreciate your prayers. We have a newsletter. Some samples are in the foyer. If you want to get one of our newsletters, there are samples out there. There's other materials as well. But in any case, if you wish to get our newsletter, keeping us in prayer and rejoicing with us and crying with us at times too, just fill out the envelope that's in that bulletin. And maybe there's a place to place it somewhere. I don't know. Maybe there's a table out there or somewhere to put it out there. What's that now?
It's a
tzedakah box. Well, there you are. Okay. So you can just fill that out, place it in there. Appreciate your prayers. And if you have prayer needs, we have teams of intercessors that are in prayer for those who are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, etc. But nonetheless, fill out, and that's the end of, and by go to Word of Messiah, I'm not very good at all this commercial announcement thing, so bear with me. Go to wordofmessiah.org. We have lots of free downloads, all kinds of helpful information, not only for those who are establishing new congregations and developing congregations, but individually for your witness as well as your walk and worship. And at the end of our time here, we'll have to share this morning. We'll have a time of Q&A, and I am fearless. Anything you want to ask, bring it on. I don't care. You'll find that my best answer is, I don't know. I find that to be a perfectly good answer, to tell you the truth. But I feel particularly bold because I will say, I don't know, but let me ask Miriam, because I brought Miriam, so bring it on, whatever. All the hard questions she'll handle, I'll take the softballs. Thank you very much. So as we consider the issue of what we do and who we are, I want to look at a familiar portion of Scripture to deal with the matter of Talmidut, which is the Hebrew word for discipleship. Discipleship. As we take a look at the very idea of it in the Scripture, we'll take a very brief look this morning. I have written a number of books, as my wife has. She's an excellent Bible teacher, speaks in women's conferences. I'm very thankful. Thank you very much, Beth Tikkun, for allowing my wife to travel with me. I appreciate that very much. But nonetheless, our materials deal with the matters regarding Talmidut, discipleship, because we want to understand that to be an effective testimony for Messiah, to honor him in your life, you need to be grounded and rooted in the truth. Other than being tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching that comes down the pike. And so we want to see strong families, strong communities. That becomes a strong testimony of God's love here and around the world. And so in light of some of those matters, we have a portion I'd like us to look at together. If you have the bulletin, that's really convenient. We get to read it in unison. Appreciate help your help as we read this in unison. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Let's read it in unison. Are you ready? You can leave out the numbers. Here we go. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain that Yeshua had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Yeshua came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority, heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples." To the end of the age. Avinu, we do ask for your blessing, not only on the reading of the word, but as we are yielded to the living word, the living Torah, our Messiah. We pray that Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the very one who inspired the writing of the text, we pray that he would illuminate our minds and our hearts to the truth of the word. And as we are yielded to the living truth, we pray that same Holy Spirit would not only enlighten our minds, but empower us to live out the truth, because we know that that alone will set us free. And so we pray your blessing on these matters, and we pray B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay. As we consider the text here, I just want to notice a few things. You notice in verse 16 and 17, they went to where Yeshua told them to meet him in the Galilee. And it says that when they saw him, here we have the resurrected Messiah, the Lord of glory, the glorified, resurrected Lord before them. Wow! That would have been a hot ticket in town at any occasion. So you want to understand what was going on here. It was a mind-blowing, life-changing situation, life from the dead. My mother always, when I grew up, in an Orthodox home, my mother always said, as long as you have your health, the resurrection proves that's not always true. There's something even better. You're going to be resurrected. And so Yeshua is the first fruits from the dead. Are we glad he's not the last fruits of the dead? So we praise him for that. But here we have the resurrected Lord, and rightfully so, they worshiped him. Rightfully so. What other response could there possibly be in the presence of our living Lord? But then it says at the end of verse 17, did you catch that? It said there, but some were doubtful. Wow, that's pretty candid. I mean, if you had hired me to write the Bible, I would have made us look better. But the Bible was written, you know, by the Peleim, from the mouth of God. And so we have the Word of God, which tells us truthfully about who we are and our condition, our human condition. Because even though, and oftentimes when we're in services together on a Shabbat morning, etc., we can all, not want to be rather disclosing about our doubts. People can get the wrong idea. And so many times we find people kind of keep their cards close to the vest, and they don't let people know that they have doubts. They have doubts about a number of things. But they learn to sit down and stand up and sit down and stand up when the others do. And they learn to fit in. And they become acculturated but not discipled. And so they, on a Shabbat morning, can fit in rather well. Whether or not they have been discipled so they can deal with the issue of their soul and the issue of doubts and all that, that's another question. Because it's true that in some communities, if you're the guy, you know, who's going to be so disclosing about having doubts, you may be the, you know, the joke for the community for a while. And so we learn sometimes out of our fear, but mostly from our flesh, not to share our doubts. But here it is displayed before everyone in the pages of Scripture. And so you might wonder at that point, what would come next? I mean, would there be a heavy condemnation when they are being doubtful? when here they are in his presence, but yet are doubtful. You say, well, what would they be doubtful about? Well, when you're in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, you may actually be wondering, do I deserve to be here? I mean, who am I? I'm an ordinary shtunk from originally New York, but now I'm a Southern gentleman living in Charlotte. But nonetheless, who am I? What? I'm not worthy to be in the presence of the Living One, of the Holy One, of the resurrected Messiah. My goodness. I mean, these guys might say, I'm just a fisherman. What do I know about these holy things? How do I know how that will impact my life? I mean, my life has been rather stable and steady. Throw in the fishing line, pull out the fish. What now? I mean, if there is life from the dead, good grief, what else will change? Well, how will that impact my life? And so they may have been what we might think of as just reasonable doubts that reasonable people might have in the face of the living God. But when we think about this word, it's a kind of profound word we want to just get our heads around for a moment. In Matthew chapter 14, when Yeshua came out to them in the middle of the night, walking on the water while they're in the boat in a difficult situation. And so they see him out there, and they say to him, Lord, to Peter especially, Lord, if that is you, command me to come out to you. And Yeshua says, Bo, come. And so, amazingly, he steps out of the boat, taking a couple of steps. I mean, wow, that is something else. But it says then that he saw the wind, the waves and the wind, the whole thing is going on, and he began to sink. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. What a good prayer. You're not sure how to pray? That's always a great prayer. And so Yeshua said, and I have here from Matthew 14, 31, he gripped him and brought him into the boat, and he said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Same word. The word has to do with being of two opinions. There's two sets of facts, and I'm not sure which one I want to trust in right now. I mean, there is Yeshua, praise his name, but then there's the wind and the waves. There's Yeshua, the wind and the waves. And I know Yeshua will forgive me. I'm not sure the waves will forgive me. And so therefore, I think I'll just put my faith in the wind and the waves for a while. And with that, he started to sink. And so we want to just understand the calling of God is always, as we say in Yiddish, in the midst of the storm. He calls us out of the boat. He calls us to be looking unto Yeshua as we run the race that's set before us with endurance, looking to him and him alone. And it's always in the midst of waves. There's always waves. That's where our testimony comes in. And so there's going to be various facts, all kinds of factoids, all kinds of information, all kinds of stuff coming down the pike, every wind of teaching. But the question is always going to be for the believer, what set of facts do you trust in? What set of facts do you trust in? Do you trust the Lord or do you trust your fears? And so there's always going to be that kind of matter. And so our doubts are out there fully displayed to the Lord. Our hearts are heard by him like you hear my words now that I'm electrified. So you say, what do you mean? He hears the thoughts of your heart all the time. All of your thought life is like hearing an infant cry to him. You say, ooh, that's kind of scary. No, we love it when we love our babies when they cry. It's not a big deal. And so he loves us. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid of God hearing your thoughts. He cares about you and he loves you. So what happens when we may not want to disclose our doubts before one another, you know? Kind of thing. But what is it when we come before God with our doubts? How will he deal with us? How will he handle the situation when we're kind of just exposed before him? So let's take a look now at the text again and see what it says in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Yeshua came up and spoke to them, saying, stop there. His word ministers to your doubts. How does God deal with such ordinary people with doubts? His word is meant to minister, address, speak to, encourage, deal with, and help you with your doubts. He does not condemn you for your doubts. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. And so we want to understand that we can be open before him and quite honest about the facts of our life, because he loves us and cares about us. And his word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light that lightens our path, the word actually is the pure milk of the word by which we grow in respect to salvation when we desire it. The word, which of course is strong meat to those who are mature, who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The word is ministering to, speaking to, encouraging, and helping our hearts. This is how God deals with a person who has doubt. He ministers to it. He speaks to our hearts on these matters, and that's what the word of God does for those who understand the truth of God's word. And so as we consider that matter, we now want to look at what exactly did he say that was going to minister to these doubtful hearts, not just doubting Thomas. There's probably a doubting George and a doubting Bill and a doubting, you know, whosoever might be there. And so we want to understand what did he say to them that was going to actually address the issue and help them with their doubting hearts and souls. And so as you take a look at this now, and you'll notice I have a little bit of an outline for you. I pray an outline for them. It's just crazy, a nerdy life I live. But nonetheless, we have an outline there, and we see in verse 18, the first thing we want to come across, Yeshua came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's first understand what he's saying. First of all authority. All authority. All, is that true? I mean, I thought my mother was in charge. How can he possibly say such a thing? Well, he says it because it's true. Whether it's true for you or not doesn't mean it's not true. It's true because it's true because of what Scripture teaches us. And exactly what we want to understand. So when the word of God is taught, as it says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word made very certain. And so you can see how the certainty of his word is going to address the issues of a doubting heart. He brings that certainty, that sense of assurance to your souls because of it. He wants his children to be confident in him. He wants his children to be assured of his love. In a world that is unsure and insecure, we find our security and assurance in who he is, and upon that rock of his word, we can build our lives and our homes, and whatever storms are coming, and many have come, but more are coming. But the home, the life, the family, the house that's built upon the rock, this is the one that will be able to withstand the storm and be able to testify of his all-sufficient grace. And so as we take a look at this, when he said there, you know, all authority is given unto me. This is exactly what was expected of the Messiah. I have for you a number of things. It says there in Isaiah chapter 9, I have verse 5/6 in the Hebrew. It's 5 in English. Most English translations, it's 6. Rose by any other name. But it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. the governor, all authority is given unto him. One of the things that he had to declare was just that, that the government, is all authority is on his shoulders. And so we want to appreciate that matter. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so all authority is his. But let me ask you a question. Is it true? I know the word of God is true. But for your life, does he have all authority? Does he have all authority when it deals with your time, your talent, your treasure, when it deals with your relationships? In other words, how we treat our spouses, how we raise our children, how we care for one another. Does he have authority in those relationships? You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, the difference between him having authority in those relationships and the areas that he does not have authority, that's where the doubt is formed. Those are the areas where the doubt is formed. And so we want to understand when he says all authority has been given to me, granted to him. This is part of the redemptive work of Messiah. He emptied himself when he came in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us. When Messiah, Ben Elohim, the Son of God, came in the flesh, it says he emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives. And so now, being raised bodily from the dead, he has the fulfillment of the scriptures for the Messiah. And so it says there in Psalm 2, verse 8, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And so when he says all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, this is what he's referring to. The very promises and prophecies regarding the Messiah. He would have all authority. Now, some of us wouldn't mind him having authority in heaven. You know, whatever. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what's it got to do with me? You can be in charge of heaven if you like. It's like you can be in charge of, you know, the Philippines. I don't go to the Philippines. What do I care? But when you think about it, he has all authority in heaven. Am I going to go to heaven? You say, well, isn't that up to Grant? or maybe Robin. I'm not sure, Grant or Robin. No, it's up to Yeshua. It's up to Yeshua whether you go to HaShemayim, to heaven. It's up to, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Yeshua said to his Talmudim, his disciples. And so, no, it's all about Yeshua. And so he has all authority in heaven. So you want to appeal, but, and what about on earth? All authority on earth. And so what you do on Tuesdays, does he have authority over Tuesdays? Does he have authority over a good Thursday? You know, or when you're on vacation, or when you're at work, or in school, or wherever you may be. Does he have all authority? Because that's going to make the difference. And so the real issue, the first thing he teaches us together, as we grow together, is the question that has to be answered. Are we convinced of his lordship? Are we convinced of his lordship? Because that's the reason behind being one of his disciples, one of his followers. Are you convinced of his lordship? Because if that is a problem, I'm absolutely not. You know, it's been my delight to get to know Grant so as much as I have been. He really is the nicest guy I've ever met. I want to bottle him or clone him or do something, you know. It's really great. You get tired of him, just send him my way. It's a great guy. But in any case, we want to just understand that he would be glad to go over how you can be sure of this matter, how you can be convinced that Yeshua hu Adon, Yeshua is Lord. And that is such a key and essential issue for everything else to follow. No other foundation can be laid. And whatever else we build upon it, it must be built upon that foundation. And so we want to just appreciate the whole issue of these matters. You say, but what about what Abraham and Moshe taught, what Moses taught in the law? They all were looking to Yeshua. Abraham was glad to see his day. Moses, indeed, counted the reproach of Messiah greater than the riches of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. The reproaches of Messiah, greater than the riches of Egypt. Wow. So we want to appreciate that all of them were looking unto Yeshua. They, by anticipation, looking for what God will provide. And from this point in time, we appropriating what God has provided. Same faith, same object of faith, the Messiah. And so we want to understand the first question, are you convinced of his lordship? And what areas, if I step out, if you're like this, okay? Don't get too intimidated, I'll be okay. And so the real question that's going to come up is going to be, are you convinced of his lordship in your time, with your talent, with your treasure? Are you convinced of his lordship in your relationships? Are you convinced of his lordship? And so when he says on earth, that has to do with all the practical, daily, humdrum things we do. What do we do in the afternoons? What are we doing with your time, with your energy, and with your life? And so we want to just deal with that question first, because that is a primary issue that everything else flows out of, as you'll see in a moment. Everything else flows out. During World War II, the Nazis almost won at several points in that war. At one point in time, they had conquered and were overwhelming the British forces in North Africa. And so everything was in disarray with the British forces. And so they sent out Field Marshal Montgomery for the British Army to be straightened out. He evaluated the matter, sent out one memo to all of his leadership, and he said, from now on, orders are to be followed, not argued over. That turned the course of the war for North Africa. And so the word of God, are you convinced of his lordship? Are you convinced of his lordship? That makes the difference in the spiritual warfare that we are fighting in. Its hand-to-hand combat. And so we want to just deal with that simple issue. Is he Lord? Is he Lord of your life? What areas of your life you need to bring to him? If we can move along now, let's move right ahead if we can. By the way, I have some rabbinical referencing at the bottom of the page on the left side to let you know that this is the ordinary way, traditional, the older traditions, of course, of how Messiah was considered. And so we see these matters and the promises that reflect on the scriptures that we already read. And so as we consider the matter, we want to move along. I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. No, the clock, actually, at this point. I kind of got my thing going on here. So we want to go on, if we may, to verse 19. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says in verse 19, go therefore and make Talmidim, disciples. The word therefore is very important. What it's showing the result or the consequence. In other words, because he has all authority, therefore do something with it. Now, if I had all authority, I'd probably make chocolate kind of most important thing. I don't know. I would probably, I don't know. I don't like snow. I'd probably do away with snow. I don't know if I had all authority. And so Yeshua has all authority, and he gives one command. And these verses are just one command, one imperative. And it's this, make disciples. Make disciples. All authority in heaven and earth and give me, therefore, make disciples. That's the command he has there. In light of the fact that you are convinced of his lordship, to that degree you are committed to his discipleship. Let me repeat that. To the degree you are, it's okay to walk over here, we're just trying to keep him handy. Fair enough. And so to the degree you are convinced of his lordship, to that degree, and no more than that, are you committed to his discipleship. Why? Because there's all authority is given to you, therefore make disciples. In light of that, do this. And so we want to understand what he means, a couple of simple things I just want to go over, just a couple of minutes to understand what he is referring to here, if we men. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, go. Now, when I was a baby believer, I always was told that the go was like the command. It's a participle. And it really should be understood wherever you go, or as you go, wherever you go. He said, I'm going shopping. Great. Wherever you go. And so the first thing we want to understand about Talmidut, about discipleship, that it has to do with wherever. Wherever you're going. You say, well, I got this unprayed for hostile ministry. I'm understanding that better and better. And you say, well, what do you mean? I got all these situations I didn't ask for. You know, I didn't sign up for this. And so we can all kind of feel that way. But you say, well, don't, you know, the unemployment line. I was not praying to be unemployed. Thank you, O Lord. What's up with that? Remember, all of those circumstances, all those situations, they are the occasion, they're not the cause. They're merely the occasion, but they're not the cause. The cause is that God has you living for Him in those situations. And though you may not have picked them out, they are hand-picked for you to live out His all-sufficient grace, to live out His love, to live out His kindness. And so when people treat you miserably, you get an opportunity to be forgiving and merciful and kind. You see how that works? And so the occasion, don't be confused by it. The cause is what's important. So wherever you go, you're on the job. You're on call. You're serving Him. And even when you're going shopping or just relaxing with your family or whatever you may be thinking, whatever it is, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're here to make disciples. You're here to be an influence. Can you think of some situations where that would not work out well? Maybe some family situations where, I can't bring Him up. You know what I mean? I remember my sister, I love my sister, and when her daughter, my niece Elise, was getting engaged, they're having an engagement party. And so she called me up, but she was so conflicted over the phone, you know. She said, I'd really like you to come to my daughter's engagement party, but you can't talk about you-know-who. So if you promise not to talk about you-know-who, we'd love to have you come to the engagement party. I said, well, I have a problem. Well, what's your problem? I already promised him I would. I already told him that I would not be ashamed of him. But it's your home. I won't be obnoxious. I'm not going to be ashamed or deny the faith in anything. And so she said, well, okay, we'll give it a try. And so the second question guys talk about, what do you do? And all of a sudden, at that very point, my sister would beam in and drag me out of the room. And then I was talking about, what's wrong with Sandy's brother, Sam, that she won't let him talk about what he does? Oh, he believes in you-know-who. So, but are there situations that perhaps you feel kind of awkward, uncomfortable, or maybe even prohibited, be able to live for the Lord? Those are the areas that you want to talk to the Lord about. Don't feel guilt. God does not want you to feel guilty. That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, you should not feel guilty. That's why we have the atonement in our Messiah. And so if God shows you some area to grow, and don't feel guilty about it. When you feel guilty, it's actually the worst response you can have when the Holy Spirit shows you something in your life. Because, when you feel guilty, it's like when you put your hand too close to a fire, right? What is your reaction when your hand gets too close to a fire? What are you going to do? Pull it back. That's what happens when we feel guilty. We draw away from it. And so when God, the Holy Spirit, shows you something, and you say, well, I haven't been doing that a whole lot. And your first response is draw away. No. Just bring it to the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Do not feel that you got to come under judgment. Perfect love casts all out all fear. And so you want to understand that if something, if the Holy Spirit shows you an area to grow in, don't feel guilt. So we want to understand the issue. He says, where are you going? That's the first thing. Not only where are you going, notice what he says here in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. You see, when Messiah, before he was resurrected from the dead, before he died, he was resurrected from the dead bodily, he told his Talmidim, go only to the household of Israel. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Because he had to validate his claim to be the Messiah. And so he had to get that straightened out with the people of Israel. But now that he's resurrected from the dead, and it's proof positive that he is the Messiah of Israel, now he sends his Talmidim, like Rav Shaul or Paul, to go share good news with the non-Jewish world. And so you say, well, what is your point? Discipleship is not only a wherever-oriented life, it's other-oriented. It's other-oriented. We're not about ourselves. When you come to faith in Yeshua, what you find happening is the love of God is poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, in Him, in Messiah, you are complete. Now someone say, well, Sam, you're a complete nut. Well, okay, but I'm complete. So we want to understand that in Messiah, you are complete. So it's not about you anymore. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies through Yeshua the Messiah, Ephesians 1:3. You have a righteousness of Torah fulfilled in your life through Messiah, our righteousness. This is like all good news. You should all be giggling and smiling and stuff like that. So you want to understand that it's not about you. So you go into a situation, it no longer is about you. It's no longer, what will I get out of this deal? What will people think of me? Will they think I'm smart? Will they think I'm kind of funny? Well, whatever it may be, whatever floats your boat. No, it's not about your boat floating. No, it has to be about them. It has to be about them. Who they are, reaching to them, caring about them. Whatever circumstance, situation, whatever occasion you're going through, the people who are there are ordained by God to be influenced by your very being with them. God can pick that situation for your victory, for you to be more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. And so we want to understand, when you're living for Him, by His authority, convinced of His lordship, you're committed to His discipleship, wherever and with the whomsoever. With people who are not like you at all. You're all loving and friendly and kind and sweet. But the rest of the people need to hear some good news. And so we want to get the salt out of the salt shaker as such, as his Talmidim. Not only does it have to do with the other-oriented life, because all nations, but he also says in verse 19, notice what it says there, go therefore and make Talmidim of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, immersing them, this identification with the Lord. This once and for all identification, we have a once and for all salvation, and so this is what Yeshua taught us to identify this one time thing. But in doing so, we're kind of publicly getting it out there. We're saying, I won't be ashamed of Him. I'm going to live for Him. I identify with Him. And so we want to understand carefully who He is, and so we take a look at the text there. You know, we want to glorify Yeshua. He says, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we see the triune nature of God. But it also says there, in the name. Do you see that? Singular, in the name? Why? Because Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Here we serve the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And so that's why it says Hashem, the name. There's only one God, although He has this very interesting kind of thing going on here. The divine nature is quite interesting if we see it. And so we want to understand that our identification is with Him. And so is Talmudim. We want to be convinced of His lordship and therefore identifying with Him in our discipleship. We are identified with Him as we live for Him. And so we want to understand that. And so you say, well, what is all this about? It's about the doubt of those areas where we're not identified with him, where we're not going into situations where we'll be willing to live for him or honor him. That's where the doubt, when we're not sure what to do with our money, whether or not we're yielded to him in our finances, our time, our bodies. You say, my body is my business. Who taught you that? Who tells people these things? No. You're the Lord's. Body, soul, spirit. You're him. You've been bought with a price. And so you want to just understand this matter, and simply so. And this has to, when you're in doubt about these things, it's those areas where you have another set of facts that are not what Yeshua taught us. And you want to therefore not feel guilty, bring it to the Lord, grow. And so, other orient, can you name two or three people who you're influencing, ministering to, mentoring, encouraging, coaching, discipling, whatever terminology you want to use? People that make a difference. Why? Because we're other oriented. You see, that we're out there loving people, caring about people. All the dumb, nasty people. We love them all. We love them all. No accounting for taste. And so we want to identify with him. But then he goes on to say there, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Continuing, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Wow. What? Say what? Let's take this slow. Teaching them to observe. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I grew up in the traditional Jewish home. We were observant Jews, which means that we observe tradition, which means we follow tradition. And so when it talks about observe, it's another word for heeding or obeying. Teaching them to heed or obey. Teaching, in other words, the goal of the teaching ministry is not whether it goes down sweetly and it's nice and comforting. It's whether we're brought to obey the word of God. Whether we're going to obey the word of God. And so we want to just understand what the scripture is saying here. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded. And so we want to understand the mitzvot, the commandments, what he taught us, and how, you know, love is the greatest of these commandments and all these things. But we want to understand that we are to be obedient. So as talmidim, as disciples, as followers of him, and so you're not a follower of the Lord if you're not obedient to him. Well, you're just not doing a very good job. But nonetheless, we want to understand that we're followers of the Lord. And we want to grow in that area a little bit more. So are there areas of scripture, perhaps, that you're kind of like, I'm not down with that at all. I don't know. I have to love my neighbor as myself. Oh, good grief, I have a self-loathing problem. So I loathe my neighbor as myself. And so I got real problems with that. Well, talk to the Lord about it. As opposed to ignore it, or decide it's not for you, or it's idealistic. You know, oh, that's too idealistic. No, it's truth. And so you want to understand the truth that will set you free. The doubts that you reinforce may actually become a bondage in your life. And so you want to understand simply what it says here as we come to a kind of a closure. We want to understand that it's a scripture-oriented life. Discipleship is a wherever-oriented life. Discipleship is an other-oriented life. Discipleship is a Yeshua-oriented life. We're identifying with him. And discipleship is a scripture-oriented life. That's why the word of God becomes a lamp unto your feet. Rather than being in doubt, the word of God clarifies matters as you grow and mature in the truth of it. And so you want to understand the issue. You say, well, what's the issue again? To the degree you're convinced of his lordship, to that degree you will be committed to his discipleship. You say, well, I'm totally convinced of his lordship. Well, okay then, we expect you to be pretty mature. I'll tell you right now. Great. But we want to grow together in these matters. And if there's areas of your life that perhaps you're saying not so much, I know that the elders want to be praying for you, encouraging you, showing you how to deal with some of these things, how to grapple with these matters from a biblical orientation, how to honor the Lord in your life. So we want to just appreciate the whole issue of Talmidut. It's not based upon whether I'm a nerdy kind of student or something like that. It has to do with his lordship. That's actually the reason. That's the whole foundational issue. And everything else flows out of that. But that's not all. You know, it's like, not just that, but now the Ginsu knives as well. So we want to understand what he says here. Not only teaching them to observe all I command you, and then he says, and lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. Ain't that cool? Ain't that great? He doesn't only send us, he accompanies us. Isn't that nice? But this is actually the resource. Because I would be thinking, you know, good grief, Lord, you were to send me to some crazy place. I don't know anyone there. All my connections are here. My areas of influence are here, or in this realm, or in this industry, or whatever. And so we can all feel like, how am I going to get anything done? He'll be with you always. He'll be there. He's your resource. You see, for a disciple, for a follower, for a Talmid, he is the resource. This is why, as the scripture promised us, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You want to understand the resource you have. You say, well, you don't know the problems I have. I know someone bigger than Goliath. How could a David stand up to a Goliath? He saw someone bigger than the problem. How many believe that God is greater than all? Raise your hand. Either hand. Okay, then. Good. You can raise hands. That's like a good thing. Now, we want to understand the very matter here. Because he says here, I am with you always. Isn't that wondrous? But you'll notice the word and, lo, it's connected. To the degree you're convinced of his lordship, to that degree you'll be committed to his discipleship. And to that degree, you will be completed in his fellowship. You'll never be powerless again. You'll never be given over to fear because the one who'll never leave you or forsake you. Your life will be different. Because he is there and he ministers to you in the midst of your need. And so we want to understand here, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There was I'm not really hip about Ohio. I've visited here a number of times. Been here. How many people get their mail delivered right to their homes? Raise your hand. What a great state you have. Okay. So there was this mailman who was delivering some mail, and he was whistling and all happy about it, which means that he's probably going postal, and everyone's getting a little concerned. And so he was whistling and happy, delivering the mail, and they looked at him and said, what are you so happy about? What do you have to whistle about? I mean, give me a break. What's going on in your life? He said, you see this little postcard? Yeah. Well, the whole authority of the United States government is backing me, supporting me, standing with me. The whole authority of the United States government is with me until I deliver this little postcard. With all that, wouldn't you be happy? All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And he will never leave you. He will not forsake you. He is with you always. Now, wouldn't you be confident about that? Because a scripture-oriented life is a life where we have assurance of our salvation because of the scripture. And because of a scripture-oriented life, we therefore have a prayer life that is based not upon our circumstances, but based upon the truth of his word. And therefore, we have commitment to our community because of a scripture-oriented life. And because of a scripture-oriented life, therefore, we're his witnesses, not because we're so inclined or that's our personality or that's the occasion, but because he called us to this text. And because of who he is, we therefore reach out with love. Your testimony, what you have to say may be a little postcard size. It may not be much at all. It may just be a seed we planted in season. But he is with you always until that seed is planted. That word is shared.
surface some things in your life. I want you just to be able to give that to the Lord. Cast your cares upon him. Not to be burdened with these matters, to give them to him. And perhaps if you're here and you've never really placed your faith in Yeshua, you've never had the opportunity to take that to take the occasion to place your faith in him. Well, God wants you to, that you might be able to confess Yeshua who done and believe in your heart by raising the dead, that you might be saved. So God wants you to have simple faith in who he is and what he has done for you in Messiah. And if that's your need, I want you to pray as well. I'm going to close with a simple prayer. If this prayer reflects the need of your heart to place your faith in him or to give over another area of your life to him, whatever the need may be, God hears your heart. And so with your heart, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my fears. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my habits. Cleanse my sins away. Through the atonement of Messiah. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And while everyone else's eyes are closed in prayer, let me just quickly pray for you. While everyone else's eyes are closed in prayer, I just want to pray for wherever you are. If you pray that prayer that Yeshua to be your Lord, your Messiah, your all in all, whatever, wherever you are, just raise your hand once so I can close in prayer for you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you right where you are. Right where you're seated. Yes, sir. I see that. Sure. I see yours too. Anyone else, just raise your hand once, just so I can pray for you right where you are. Avinu, you see our hearts. You know us and you love us. Thank you, Lord. And so even now, we want to ask that Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, might confirm to our hearts not only the truth of your love, but the fullness of our salvation. That we might leave this holy huddle and live out your life as your talmidim, as your instruments of good news, love, and grace. And your blessing may grow together. B'shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name, amen, amen. And by the way, we want to keep you in prayer. If you prayed that prayer with me, there's a place on the envelope to just note that so we can keep you in prayer, even as we want you praying for us. We're one body, one family. And please let your elders know what God's doing in your life and they encourage you in the things of the Lord. Okay, great.
First of all, thank you for your encouragement. I needed that. But two quick questions for you. Practically speaking, how is the community supposed to support doubts? Like, how can we create an atmosphere where those doubts can be shared and addressed?
You have to go with rock and roll.
Is that better?
Yes.
How can a community practically support doubts or be an atmosphere where doubts can be shared and addressed? And then also, if somebody is going through difficult times, how can you be more convinced of the lordship or the authority of the Messiah?
Sure. What good questions. So glad I brought a mirror. Let me just say, those are very big questions. Those are discussion questions. You should probably buy me lunch or something like that. But the whole issue, how does a community provide a safe space? Every congregation, like every home, has to be a safe place. Your homes have to be a safe place. Then you'll accept that from your congregation as well, in the community. And so a congregation really has to provide a safe place. And it may not be always for public consumption on some of these matters, but there has to be a way for us to be able to voice these things. We see this in my book, Developing Healthy Messianic Congregations. I have a whole long thing taken from Acts chapter 6, which shows a community that handled it properly. From Acts chapter 6, when the Greek-speaking Jews were complaining because their widows were not getting fed, but the Hebrew-speaking widows all looked rather plump. Thank you very much. So where's the love? You know what I mean? And so, but they provided the safe place so these complaints, these concerns, these problems can be aired properly, wisely, you see, and handled and addressed in an edifying way. And that makes all the difference. Because it's how we deal with our problems that will determine our growth. It's how we deal with our problems that we show the grace of God is sufficient. This will determine our growth as individuals, as families, and as a community. And so in regard to the first issue, I hope that kind of addresses it in general. But the leadership needs to be praying about these things and providing those places, those opportunities, those places where that can be voiced or things can be handled in that way. Your second question had to do with all of us go through, unto all things there is a season. And so we all can have a bad season. You know, we can have a bad week, a month, year. I mean, some of us have a bad lifetime. But the elders are there. Part of their calling, it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, is to help those of us, and I include myself in that fellowship, those of us who have concerns and issues that we can't get our heads around, that just overwhelm us. And therefore, they are called upon by God to be able to minister God's word to encourage the souls of the people as they're going through these issues. And so that has to do with the way the responsibilities are in the community. But there's a whole lot more on that too, okay? Hope that addressed the issue for you. Thank you. Miriam, was there something I left out?
Oh, you did a great job.
I need lots of validation. Okay, Grant?
Yeah, any other questions? Any other questions? Oh, yes, Adam, of course. And there's one behind you. I'll give this one to Adam.
Sam, I heard to a degree, if we're convinced of Yeshua's authority, we will disciple. Where does the question come in? Because I can look around and say, you know, I've got a couple relationships where I'm investing in people, but I'm a little busy. It gets tricky to fit people into my life all the time. I'm not doing a lot of discipling. Does that then mean I probably got some areas where I'm not actually convinced of his authority?
Confession is good for the soul. Well, one of the things, I mean, we became close friends very quickly. You know, I cut the same bolt of cloth. I'm just an older version, so be careful. But in any case, when we are his disciples, we prioritize our time according to his will. So we may have a whole game plan for our life and try where we can fit Yeshua in. You know what I mean? Okay, I got a Saturday morning thing, I can give you an hour here, or something like that, and maybe, okay, maybe I can loosen up 15, 20 minutes on a Thursday somewhere. Yeah, that's exactly the wrong thing. But rather, it changes around. It's like, now my time is his. How do you want me to spend my time? And that may mean a reprioritizing of our life. Because some of us have been living life before we come to faith in them that have nothing to do with them. But we filled our lives with a whole lot of stuff. And, you know, it wasn't like, gee whiz, I didn't know what to do with those 3 days a week. I guess I'm not. Wow, I'm going to make a cycle. We're usually busy all the time. And so reprioritizing is really something we do as we mature in the Lord. And I'm constantly looking at these things over as I mature in him, being able to care about the things he cares about.
what the actual nature of Mashiach is, you know, and setting aside sort of answers that might be a little easier to hear in certain circles. And I know that's a bold question, and it takes maybe a lot of bravery to just kind of blurt out.
I think we're going to have another lunch appointment.
Okay. Fair enough. You know what? I accept that answer, Sam. That's a tough question.
I'm only saying that he is the Alpha and the Omega. That's a lot. And so, you know, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so it's a growing area as we mature. He must increase, and we must
decrease.
There it goes. And so it's a growing area for us. And so we want to make sure that we take simple steps about who he is, and therefore what that means to my life. Because as you rightly said, we're being conformed to the image of the Son. We're not being conformed to the image of the Father. And so we want to understand what God's doing, because what God's doing, as he works all things together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose, be conformed to the image of the Son, his purpose. And we want to grow in that with sure, steady steps, and understand the priorities Messiah had. Because when he came in the flesh, we want to understand that he was to demonstrate how we were to depend on grace by faith. What it means, because he gave up all the divine prerogatives he had in heaven. Now he had to sweat and be tested by the enemy, all kinds of things. But now he demonstrates for us what it means for us to walk by grace through faith, how to live that life. And so that's why we can follow him. And so we want to appreciate very simply the starting points, you know, of what he taught us. And the very simple starting points. You know, we need to confess him as Adonai, as Lord. And so these are the starting points. Because whatever it means to be Jewish, it's Yeshua. Yeshua is Israel. He is what Israel is all about. He is the rep. He is the model. He's the truth of all of that. And so we want to take very simple steps, but as we grow in him, we want to be wise, because the closer to the Holy of Holies the priests had to serve, the more circumspectly they had to walk. And so we want to be wise as we continue to grow. I hope that addresses it in a small way.
In a big way, thank you.
One real quick question. How long were the 11 with him before?
Yes, he speak up.
How long were the 11 with him before he said this?
I don't know.
Okay.
I know they were elsewhere and they came to that mountain in the Galilee. The Galilee was north of one mountain. So in any case, how long they were there prior to that is not, if it's not taught in Scripture, I'd be speculating.
Well, I meant like walking with these 11 disciples.
Oh, the 11?
Yeah.
Well, a good 3 years.
3. And do you think that some...
By the way, let me just say that. We know that because when we look at the good news according to Yochanan to John, the gospel according to John, if I may, we see that he outlines his good news account by Passovers. So we know exactly how long the Messiah was ministering. And so very early on, he called his first Talmudim to himself in John 1. And so we can say it was about 3 years.
So these guys are walking with God on the earth for 3 years.
Yeah.
And then he says this, and they have the doubts.
Yeah.
So do you think these doubts come from their own personal misunderstanding of the Father's love, or their personal, where do the doubts come from? Feeling unloved or having broken spaces from our earth dads,
so there was two sets of facts that was kind of conflicting within them that brought about what is doubt. One is, good grief, the Holy One of Israel raised from the dead, yikes! On the other hand, here I am, a schlepper from the Galilee, what do I know about any of this stuff? Or whatever they're, wherever they may have been coming from. You know? Will I believe God's word, or my lying eyes, or something else? So I don't say that it's not clear, but what we do know is the word that's used there is a fairly precise word that gives us insight to say there were two sets of issues, two minds, two sets of issues that they were conflicted over. Okay?
Tony will give you the next word. Me personally, I find a way to bring
I find
a way to bring God into the conversations on my daily walk.
I find that to be a charming calling.
And it's not my religion that I bring in. It's Yeshua that I bring in, the truth that set me free. My neighbors all know who I am. And I think that's you know, our society tells us. And we obey our society rather than obey Christ. And he's the authority. He's the authority. It doesn't have to be by my words. It's like, give him the authority. I'm not saying, you know, I give it to him because I can't do it. But, and my biggest hindrance, what I have noticed in my time with the Lord, is my family. Create a big problem. They don't want to hear it.
I'm going to have to come back to my house just have all the lunch.
And the weak believers, I've heard this before, you know, and they want to go into another conversation. So do they really know the Lord? I question that. But that's, you know, I try to find a way to bring Yeshua into the conversations.
Thank you all. It's been my joy to be able to serve in this small capacity. And I trust that if we move forward together, we may find ways to encourage one another since we're one family in the Messiah. Lord bless you all.
I just want to have a word of prayer for Sam. Sam's been going through some lung stuff and throat stuff over the last couple months. And I'm so empathetic that when he arrived, I developed a sore throat myself. So I just want to pray for our brother. And
never waste a perfectly good illness. God has given the opportunity to share with people I wouldn't meet otherwise. So Galatians 4:13 is because of bodily affliction that I brought the good news to you in the beginning. So God is on his day.
Amen. Also, Sam sent ahead a bunch of books and materials that he and Miriam have written and produced. You know, it's our policy about the coup. We don't sell things on Shabbat. But Sam is going to be back here tomorrow morning, 10:30, speaking at the Southeast Church of Nazarene. And you can come then, hear him again. He'll be talking about something different tomorrow morning. And you can buy books. And whatever doesn't sell tomorrow, I'm going to take care of. I'll send emails of all the materials we have. And as first dibs, we'll make sure that to get the materials to you. And so it'll all be available to you. And of course, if you ever want to order anything, we've got brochures back there. You can see the materials. Go to the website and wonderful stuff. So let's just pray for Sam and
can
Miriam.
I have my beer? Come on.
Yes, please, Miriam.
She's the smart one in the family.
Our Father, King, we thank you so much for these two lives that you've called to serve you in this way and who have served us this morning. We thank you for the heart that is on fire to make disciples for Yeshua, and I pray that that fire just might catch hold in our own lives here at Beth Mikun. And Father, I pray that whatever we've been doing in the way of making disciples, we will redouble our efforts healing and relief from sore throat and respiratory problems that give him strength to continue on the good work